All right, let's get back where we were today. Now, I mentioned to you this morning when you were here for Sunday school that I probably would upset some folks because their idea of what church is, take your Bible, if you will, please, and come all the way over to Matthew 24. And I said that the Apostle Paul said that the purpose of the book there was to convince the gainsayers, to correct, to put down, to straighten out the unruly and the vain talkers. And unfortunately, most people think that if you disagree with them, that there's something wrong with you. The Lord refers to those people in this passage, the people that are causing trouble in the church. He refers to them as unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, liars, slow bellies, evil beasts, defiled, abominable, and disobedient. Probably all but the last two of those are saved people that he's talking about. And what you have to understand is that unfortunately, and it shouldn't be this way, you're going to find in the religious world that not everybody agrees with what the Bible says. Now, you have to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. The idea that you're going to always get along with everybody is something somebody taught you that's out of the pit of hell itself. Jesus didn't get along with the religious people. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to church, the main objective is not to get along with your fellow brothers and sisters, but to get along with Jesus Christ. Now, you live in a day and time where if you sit down around the table with your family or you sit down at the office for a cup of coffee with your friends, eventually one of two things will happen. You either won't discuss religion at all, or when you discuss it, it's going to wind up in a brouhaha, because it won't be long because of what you believe about the book. You can't keep your mouth shut. And eventually you're going to say, well, I don't believe that. And then they're going to say, you're the one that's unkind. You know, the idea that, for instance, Mary is a perpetual virgin. You try to show them the verses on it, they'll disagree with you vehemently. You try to tell them about speaking in tongues and how heard we every man our own language in Acts chapter number 2. And the languages that were spoken by the apostles. And that no woman in the Bible ever spoke in tongues. They'll be ready to throw down and have some kind of a big fight or an argument with you. You get ready to show them the truth about baptism. And you say, we don't get saved by baptism. We get saved by the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Oh, well, it's the same thing. We don't really have that much differences. No, wait a minute. Don't lump me in that category. We have a multitude of differences. Amen. Amen. I don't believe what you believe about those things. Those are doctrinal things, not doubtful disputations, not things that you're not sure about, not things that are unclear. I'm talking about the clear things, the things that are very, very clear, and might I say this, also pertinent. What the devil wants to do is to get you to combine those things together. Like, for instance, you take Easter, and people say, well, Easter's this and Easter's that, and you know, bunnies and eggs. Where do you ever get that a bunny comes from an egg in the first place? Bunnies are connected with fertility. That comes from the worship of a god called Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility. Baal was known to be a god of fertility. That's why when he said, let it rain, Baal was supposed to be able to, he was the thunder god, he was supposed to be able to cause it to rain and make things to propagate and make things to reproduce. He was the reproductive god. That's Baal worship. Easter eggs, I realize it's early enough for you to get it. She's writing an article on it now, that it'd be a good article for you to read. But everybody says, well, it's harmless. No, I'll wait just a minute. We worship Resurrection Day. We don't worship bunnies and eggs. We don't have our Sunday school teachers back here to get you to come on Easter to have you wear a pretty little yellow or white dress and then have you come back here and color a bunch of eggs. If that's what you want to do, that's your business. But that's not what Easter is about for us. Easter's mentioned in the Bible one time. It's mentioned by a pagan king for a pagan holiday. Amen. I'm just using it as an illustration to make you, you're Bible believers. You say, what is that? That has to do with Constantine taking a bunch of stuff and trying to take something religion and bring paganism and Christianity together, and then you come up with Christmas and you come up with all these other kind of things. Listen, we still do the stuff at Christmas time, but we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't celebrate a guy coming down a chimney.
That's right.
Now, you sit there and make a big deal about that, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to create enemies. You're not trying to, but they're putting you on the spot. When it comes to, you know, well, what do y'all do for Lent? I get a roller and get it off my suit.
Yeah. Amen. 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 That's right.
Unless it's in my belly button, and then I use a shower. If it's between your toes, it's not called Lent, that's toe jam. And you all have it too, and don't say that you don't. You say, how do you know that? All you have to do is go down a drugstore and look at all the stuff down there for stinking feet, and you know that people have stinky feet. So you know that that's there. We don't. What do you do for Lent? We don't. What do you mean Lent? Well, that means, you know, I'm going to give up something for a month, and then on the Easter day, we can give all that up and have a big feast. Where'd you get that? Oh, that's another pagan practice. If you're going to go by what the Bible says, you don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to do anything except stay by what the Bible says. And sooner or later, you'll be like Jeremiah. You know what some of you will say? Some of you will say, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to speak for you ever again. I'm not going to say anything ever again. I'm done speaking for you. Every time I turn around, I put my foot in the mouth and I'm not going to say anything else at all. And then you'll sit there and you'll listen to this bunch of fools going to town about it. And before long, boy, all of a sudden your ears will start burning and then your heart will start thumping. And then the next thing you know, your palms will be sweating, and then you'll say, hey, just a minute, Lord, will say, now wait, now, hold on. You said you weren't going to say anything. Lord, there's a fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot stay quiet. I got to say something. Tell me all the Bibles are the same. Tell me when they attack the deity of Christ, it's okay. All that other kind. I can't take it. Lord, I got to say something. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. That'll happen to you at the workplace. You ever been at the workplace? They want to have a little Bible study. You know, come have a little talk with Jesus kind of thing. Let's have a little Bible study. What's your Bible say? What's your Bible say? What's your Bible say? None of y'all got a Bible. I got a Bible.
Yeah, amen.
Now you messed up. Yep. Oh, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Yeah. Thank you. I do when it comes to the book. Amen. See? But you can't take the side of that book right there and not be at odds with the world. The world is trying to teach you that a Christian gets along with the world. Not according to the book. That's a lie. The book says that if you're in love with the world, you're at enmity with God. If you take the side of the world, God said, you're my enemy.
Yes, sir.
Somebody's lying. Amen. See, that just made you real uncomfortable. You say, why? Because you've been around the world so much that you think Christianity means. I didn't say don't go reach them. I didn't say go preach to them. I didn't say don't go out there and try to win them to the Lord and that kind of thing. I didn't say that at all. You should do that. That's not the ones that's going to give you trouble. The ones that's going to give you trouble are so-called saved people and religious people. That's the ones that'll give you trouble. You know, have a little wine for thy stomach's sake and often infirmity. You know, even Jesus drank wine. You know, Jesus turned the water to wine. What are you saying? That Jesus turned the water to wine and therefore it's okay to get drunk? What did you just say by that statement? You're at Habakkuk. Woe unto him who puts their bottle to their neighbor's lip that may uncover their nakedness. I know why you boys went out on dates and took her by the local bar, order a glass of wine at dinner time, if Habakkuk's right. Come on now, it's not time to pray now. You can look up, you know. You say, why? You get rid of that conscience, don't you? Now I'm cold. You can turn the air conditioner down. You're making a point. I got the point. Frosty the snowman. Goodness gracious. Now, I'm seeing y'all out there going, you're blowing smoke. Well, let's make the preacher happy. Well, I'm right there with you. I'm cold too. Now, here's what you need to understand. The passages I'm going to show you are a reference to doctrinal things. When Jesus Christ was here alive on the earth, He said, listen, one of the reasons I'm giving you a book to go by is to warn them that are unruly among you, to warn the people that are creating concisions and divisions among you, to warn the people that are creating divisions among you, those kinds of things. You say, why? Because the Lord says their mouths must be stopped. Part of the responsibility of a preacher is to stop false doctrine by telling them what the Bible says, and then you make the decision if you want to make the decision. You say you shouldn't be picking on people. Wait a minute, why am I the bad guy? They're sending people to hell right and left right now. Churches were full of them this morning. They had a religious worship service. No mention of the blood of Jesus Christ. No mention of the death, burial, and the resurrection. No mention of hell whatsoever. No mention of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Just live right, do right, act right, and hope you make it. That ain't how you make it. You make it through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. So, well, you just think you're right. I do when it comes to that. And the difference in me and some people is that I'm not afraid to tell you that because I recognize your soul's at stake. I remember the first time I told a friend of mine about the Lord. He's dead and gone to be with the Lord now. The first time I ever told that big old bull sitting back in that back corner that used to sit there in his spot there, the very first time I told him, we were over at Nelson's Gym over there down in what's that area right across from Curry Thomas They had a place that was called St. Nicholas. That's it. St. Nicholas, right down in there. I'm over there. We're at the gym, and I was going to tell him about the Lord. I got a whole bunch of it out there and was telling him about it, and I felt all of a sudden finger and thumb just about touches around my windpipe, and he pinned me up against the wall, and he said, "I don't want to hear nothing about your Jesus." That was my friend. I said, "Well, good night, man." I mean, isn't that kind of a response? What do you expect from a saved man? You say, what happened to him? Well, eventually he got saved.
Amen.
He said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Lord, he don't want to hear it from me, but maybe you could talk to him." He said, "Surely not." Yeah, if he was alive, he would tell you that. He'd say, "That's exactly right." But one day he's on the midnight shift and he's riding around out there, and the Holy Ghost got in the car with him and started squeezing him, I mean, to a fare thee well, so bad he pulled over in a parking lot and he said, that's it, I surrender, Lord, save me.
Amen. Amen.
Now, you got to understand, somebody's soul's at stake. A few days ago, we laid him to rest. You think I regret telling him? Can you imagine if I hadn't have told him? If somebody hadn't have told him? Because you're worried about keeping him as a friend? Man, what a thing. So when the Bible is here, it's not for you to go out here and look for fight. But if you get one in it, you want to be properly equipped. And I'm going to try to properly equip you so that if they decide to pick a fight with you, they're going to wish they hadn't. And you may not win the fight, but they are going to jolly well know they've been in one. They'll think twice before they come at you again. That's what I want to do. I want to prepare you for that. You say, "Well, preacher, you can't win them all." No, but you can sure make them think twice before they decide to swing on you again. All right, look in Matthew 24. We're talking about baby Jesus here and how nice he is. You're trying to put down the unruly and the vain talkers, the people that are hung up on themselves and insist on confusing and deceiving sheep. Have you ever been around people like that? They all got a question about something. Always got a question about something. Always got a question about something. You say, what are they doing? Their point is they want to deceive people. Matthew chapter number 24, look in verse number 5. The Bible says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall do what? Deceive many." Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." I gave you the passage over there in Matthew chapter number 23. Come to Matthew 23. I gave you the passage this morning over there in Matthew chapter number 7 where he talks about the false teachers. And he said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." I gave you the passage in Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning that talks about the deceitful workers. I showed you the passage in 2 Corinthians 11. The angels that are there, the fallen angels there, they follow the devil, his ministers, as ministers of righteousness. And no marvel, for the devil himself, Satan himself, turned himself into an angel of light. Don't be surprised just because they talk the talk. You want to find out if they walk the walk. Matthew chapter number 23 is full of it. I won't read you the whole thing. Here's Jesus talking. Verse number 3, make it 4. The Bible said, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their own fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad the phylacteries and enlarge the borders of the garment. They love the uppermost room of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues." And then he talks about calling no man Father upon the earth. And come on down, if you will, please, in verse 13. Now, verse number 12 is a great verse. Verse number 12 said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." That's the Lord talking to the Pharisees, saying, if you got to brag on yourself and draw everybody's attention to what you're doing and what you're worth and how you fix this and that and the other, the Lord said, not me, the Lord said, if you're exalting yourself, the Lord's going to bring you down. You ever catch yourself doing that, besides being a narcissist, you're bragging on yourself. The Bible said, let another man praise thee. Well, Lord, they don't have, preacher, they don't have anything to praise if I don't tell them what all I'm doing. Well, there's all kind of ways to wind up letting everybody know what you're doing, but you know what some of you do? You get stuck on that because you didn't get any recognition when you were coming up, and so now you think it's everybody's responsibility to know your entire history to justify what you're doing now. The Lord sees what you're doing. Let Him brag on you. when the time's right. That's a whole other sermon. I can tell that it's not going over too good. Let's get on the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. How about that? Verse 13, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're making a point here, Lord. I mean, second time within two verses. You devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. You know what he just said? Somebody teaching the wrong thing gets the greater damnation. These are church people. Then he comes down in verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Maybe by now they're getting the message. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is, when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. The people following you wind up going to hell faster than you go to hell. You're making proselytes of hell because they're following after you. Woe unto you, blind gods, verse 16, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, my goodness, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and then he breaks them down into blind guides, and now he's going to call them fools. That's Jesus talking to the religious people. What kind of way is that for a preacher to talk? You think I'm rough? I've never called you fools. I might have called you stupid, but I never called you fools. For whether it is greater to thee a gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold, and whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whatsoever greater... You get the picture. You know what the Lord is saying? You're supposed to be the masters. You're supposed to be the teachers. You're supposed to be the ones. You know what you're doing? You're making proselytes of hell by teaching them false doctrine. Now, why would the Lord do that if what you teach doesn't matter? Why would the Lord do that if all you're trying to do is facilitate this idea, let's all get together? The Lord comes in and corrects all of them and says, you're teaching them wrong and you're sending them to hell right straight from the pulpit. That's a pretty major statement if you ask me. Look, if you will, please, in Jeremiah chapter... Well, let's not go there right now. Come to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. There's a long passage over there in Jeremiah 23. And in Jeremiah 23, he talks about the idol shepherd. And he talks about the false shepherd. And he makes a great comparison all through there. And you can read that when you have some time, because the entire chapter, the Lord is pointing out the people that are not teaching the right kind of thing. Things to be taught. Now let me ask you a question. Why would God give you a book if it's up to your interpretation? No scripture, the Bible said, is given by any private interpretation. A fellow told me one time, and he just beat the dead horse to a fare thee well. He said, the Bible says, I don't need that a man teach you. I said, the Bible says, how should a man hear without a preacher? Well, the Bible says that I have no need of a man to teach me. The Bible said, I give you the Holy Spirit, and he shall guide you into all truth. The Bible says, I don't have to have a man to teach me. The Lord gave in Ephesians chapter number 4, apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers as a gift to the church for the edification of the faith. Amen. For the edification of the church. I said, why would he appoint him if he didn't need a preacher to be there? I said, you know what? If the Bible's true, then I guess you ought to get well. You don't need a doctor either. That's different. I said, how's it different? You ought to be able to think it. James chapter number 5, the prayers of the saints shall save the sick. That's in the Bible, ain't it? He takes out of context. Why can't I take it out of context? Well, if you're really, really in walk and step with the Lord, you don't need a doctor anyway because you never get sick. If you go by Old Testament, right? He takes it out of context. Why can't I take it out of context? You say, well, but no, that's just somebody that's what the Bible calls unruly. It's in the same passage. I'll not be ruled over. No, unless you're in charge, you're not going to let anybody rule you whatsoever. I'm trying to give you the wherewithal, the foundation, the understanding, the firm belief that it's okay to not go along with the mainstream without being a jerk about it and to stick with what the Bible says. You don't have to be a jerk about it. But God's going to give you little opportunities every now and then to drop a breadcrumb on somebody's table. And when you have that opportunity and the Holy Spirit says, get them, then get them. So that's not what the Bible says. Where'd you get that? We're just talking about opinions. No, you're quoting Bible verses, but you ain't quoting it right. Somebody doesn't get to heaven by going to Mary. Watch. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. That's pretty good so far, right? You could preach that, right? And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Oh, so if I want to find the lamb, I got to find Mary? in a little old nursery rhyme. Pray to Mary to have the Lord have mercy on you because, you know, she's got her son's ear. That sounds so great, especially if you're from the South and you live in a matriarchal society that puts the woman in charge, usurp the authority over the household, usurp the authority in the pulpit, usurp the biblical authority that God set up. I didn't set that up. Oh, Hail Mary, full of grace and blessed be the fruit of the womb and all that other kind of stuff. Okay, Mary, can you talk to Jesus for me? Why is he put, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody in that Bible got saved praying to Mary. Nobody in that Bible found Jesus looking for Mary. Mary lost Jesus. You ever think about that? Jesus is over here in the temple and he goes over there and he wows them and he gets done with them and stuff like that. They go there 3 days journey. Somebody says, where's Jesus? I don't know. Wherever Mary is, there's Jesus, right? Ain't that what it says in the nursery rhyme? Everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb was sure to go. Well, where was he? He's at church. Mary said, we don't go on Sunday night, honey. We go. We go Sunday at 12 o'clock. We go Mass. We get done. We get through worshiping the sun god. We out of here. Me and your daddy, we leaving here. Okay, well, where are you going? Well, wherever I go, you go. Uh-uh. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? I don't know what you've been up to, Mama, but you left before God was done. You must be an independent Baptist. You cut out early so you could beat the Methodist down to the restaurant. I have no idea how they left. Can you imagine that? Now, that's happened a couple times around here so you don't get too upset and all that. We've had a couple of folks that have left and drive off and then come back in a sweat, you know. And, you know, what did you do? Did you leave your Bible? Did you leave your purse? No, I left my kid, you know. And kids asleep on the pew. I thought it was quiet when we were driving home tonight. Yeah, you left your kid on the pew. But that's not a regular thing. But there's a picture there. You say, why? A long time before that was ever written, before the nursery rhyme was written, the Lord said, no, I want you all to know, I don't follow my mama. I'm about my Father's business. That woman comes along the way. You know what happens? The days of her purification are set. You know what she does? Well, she's pure. She's a perpetual virgin. No, somebody lied to you. She went and got a couple turtle doves. You say, why? She's poor. Why is she offering turtle doves? Because she was a sinner. Yeah, how about that? You say, well, you shouldn't say anything about it. Ladies and gentlemen, that has to do with the deity of Christ. You should say something about that. That venerating Mary, I'll grant you, she was chosen. Blessed are you, woman. Why? Because the Lord chose you. Not because you're special. Because God chose you. That's why you're blessed. Blessed Virgin Mary. My foot, she's blessed the same way you're blessed because you got saved. You're not blessed before you got saved. You're a lost person going to hell is what you are. You're damned. You're cursed. You're anathema. Mary comes along. Blessed art thou. Why? Why am I blessed? Because the Lord chose you to be the vessel. 14, 15 years of age, never known a man, never will know a man until after Jesus is hatched out. What happens? The Holy Ghost overshadows her and she has and plants the seed there and a virgin is born. That virgin woman that's there has a virgin born child named Jesus. And you won't say nothing about that? Like Mary had something to do with it? Boy, you're in a mess there. You better watch that stuff. You say, why? That's the deity of Christ. If he's not all God manifest in the flesh, then mine and your salvation is in great question. You say, why? A sinner can't save a sinner. You got to have God's blood to save you. Acts chapter number 20. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 28. Acts chapter number 20. You see, you get in an argument over the blood of Jesus Christ and the deity of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever paused and think about this? Have you ever noticed people say, well, they just changed the these and the thous in the Bible? You're not very well studied. You're reading after somebody that's lazy. They don't just take out the these and the thous. They take out over 30,000 words in your Bible. You know where some of those words that they take out are? They take out the deity of Jesus Christ. They take away Him being God manifest in the flesh. Isn't it interesting that thing rears its ugly head up every now and then? Somebody said this morning, he said, well, preacher, you talked about water and liquid and vapor and solid. I said, yeah. And I said, but they're all water. They're just in different forms. None of those can be in the same form, be at the same different things at one time unless you have a whole lot of water. You have to separate those things out. The mystery of godliness is God can be all three of those things at one time without dying. That's the mystery of godliness. You can't explain it with an explaining machine. But you know what's interesting? People attack the deity of Christ and think you ought to keep your mouth shut about it. You mess with my salvation, buddy. You think you're so smart you can figure that thing out? You couldn't figure it out with a figuring machine. You can't even figure out how you're a body, a soul, and a spirit unless you believe what the Bible says. All you know is that when you die, you leave the pea pod behind and your soul goes to heaven if you're saved and goes to hell if you ain't, and the spirit returns to God. You've never seen your soul or your spirit one time. But if you're here today and you're saved, you believe it. You say, why? Evidence is you leave a pea pod behind. But the real you went somewhere. You say, based on what? You think I believe what a Jehovah's Witness believes, that your soul goes to sleep? And that you go to annihilation? What a bunch of foolishness. They got Bible verses for it. Acts chapter number 20, look if you will please in verse number 28. I hope it's making some sense. The Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I've been over that with you a dozen times. Verse 29, for know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in where? From among you, not sparing the flocks. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, Paul says, 31, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know what he said? 3 years I wept over you, I cried over you, I told you that sitting right here among you is going to be somebody when I'm gone. The sheepdog's out of here. When I'm gone, they're going to come in from among you trying to draw people away to get you to follow them. He just showed you human nature. They're not trying to get... Paul said, follow me as I follow who? And he said, they're trying to get you to follow them. That's what false doctrine is all about. Follow me, not point you to Christ. All I am is a traffic policeman. All I'm trying to do is point you to him. Work myself out of a job. Thank you, preacher. We can find him on our own. Good. Then I work myself out of a job. Lord, take me to the house. Cut my suspenders and let me go because I've done what you asked me to do. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. To exhort, to convince gainsayers, to correct, to put down the unruly, the vain talkers who insist on confusing and deceiving people. Those last three things that I mentioned to you in there have to do most likely with individuals that are lost individuals. Vain talkers, vain jangling, he refers to it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Vain jangling, that's talk that centers around them or showing their education or how much they know or what it is they're trying to do to get you to follow after them. Paul says, listen, I'm giving you some things now to try to equip you there, Titus, so that you'll be prepared when those things happen, you'll be fully aware of how to handle those things. That the Bible's here not to just make you a good little boy and a good little girl and make you come to Sunday school and obey your mom and daddy, that your days may be long upon the earth. Do you ever think about that? Honor thy mother and father that your days may be long upon the earth. Is that right? I'm in the Bible, right? What if your dad's a child molester? Got quiet there. What if your dad abuses your mother? How do you teach somebody to honor them and tell them that without giving them the backside of that to understand that there are certain things that you can do without violating the Bible that are still right to do? Because otherwise you'd get them in a conundrum that they can't figure out. Well, I'm supposed to honor them. Here's a good one for you. You're supposed to forgive them. Really? Somebody's molested you for years and years and years, and you're supposed to just turn the other way when you see them at the family reunion? You're mighty quiet. Surely you have a Bible answer for it. Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Investigated that stuff for 5 years. You think I'm supposed to sit across from the table there and tell that young girl to forgive her uncle, even though she did ungodly, unspeakable things to her? Well, I'm pretty sure the Bible says you're supposed to forgive them. The problem is, well, hold on just a minute there. Well, you're supposed to go to death row and tell the guy that murdered your whole family and it's okay, I forgave you. You have a Bible answer for that? Well, my goodness, why not? How would you handle that? I'm sure you'd forgive them, right? Somebody walk in your bedroom tonight, ma'am, and rape you and blow your husband's brains out and kill your kid laying in the crib and leave you alive to testify and tell after it. And you go to court and say, Your Honor, I'd like to testify to sentencing and I'm a Christian and I believe that we should just forgive and go ahead and let him out. To what? Do it again? If you're supposed to forgive him, what's up with capital punishment before the law, under the law, and after the law? The Lord tells you specifically, and it hasn't been removed, that because you don't execute what you're supposed to execute, the ground is polluted with their blood. And it won't be cleansed until that blood is shed. That's capital punishment. You're so tolerant in society now. You've learned so well to be so forgiving and to be so kind. That's because it wasn't your daughter or your granddaughter or your little pipsqueak that God had taken advantage of. You might want to be careful about that. I told an individual just the other day, we were trying to get all wax all eloquent and stuff. I said, can I make a suggestion to you? Yes, sir. That's why I'm asking you. I said, unless they ask you the question, don't be in a hurry to answer it. You're treading on some areas that you don't know nothing about. He's going into this long deal about what should happen if this happens and if that happens and in the case of rape and so on and so forth. I said, let me ask you a question. I was quiet. I said, you ever been raped? He said, why would you ask me a question like that? I'm a man. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, have you ever been raped? He said, well, no. I said, what makes you think you know what it's like for a woman or a child then? I said, I'm not trying to be crude or crass. How about if I lock you up in the prison with a couple of big old bulls and then come talk to me about how you've experienced it? And until then, could I suggest something to you? Could you just say, I don't know? Instead of acting like you're the answer to every woman that's ever been through that horror and every kid that's been through that horror, and you speak as if you have some kind of biblical authority behind you, and you're telling that kid or that woman to forgive the man that did that to them? How are you going to be in Auschwitz and go through all the horrors and the terrors of having your kids killed and having torture put upon you, and then you get saved after that's over with, and you're supposed to forgive your torturers? You ain't Jesus. They didn't ask you for forgiveness. See, what am I supposed to do? Move on with it. But don't put yourself under the bondage to try to do an unnatural act and something supernatural you can't do without God anyway. That's just practical stuff. You think you're not a good Christian. The devil's talking to you. You are a good Christian. Well, you're bitter about it. Well, wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be? I'd be. I'd be petrified. I'd be sleeping with the lights on. Old man, probably have something under my pillow or whatever. You say, why? If I grew up under that, what do you think I'd do? But you see, sometimes the reason I bring that up as an illustration, ladies and gentlemen, is that sometimes Christians think they have an answer for everything. You ain't got an answer for everything. You don't know what it's like to grow up with something like that going on. You say, what did he do? Pray for him, tell him to seek God's face about it, and don't give him an answer. I don't know. I don't know what I would do. I wish I could tell you how to do it, but I don't know if I could do it. But I hear it preached in pulpits. Do you know how frustrating it is to be supposed to forgive somebody for doing some ungodly, horrible act to you and that they question your Christianity? If you're really saved, you ought to be able to forgive them. I hear it all the time. That's probably one of the number one questions I get when I go other places. What about forgiveness of people that have hurt us? I said, well, there's all kind of hurt. Depends on how bad the hurt is. And you see the eyes fall. You see them look over to the left. Well, I was just kind of curious. I know right where you are, sister. And some preacher's putting you under the guilt and trying to use the Bible to try to tell you if they've forgiven you, forgive them. That Bible says that you should forgive others even as Christ forgave you. But let me ask you a question. When you come to even God, for Christ's sake, I've forgiven you. Didn't you come and ask for forgiveness?
Yes.
Oh, you forgot that, did you? Somebody told you to forgive them without them even coming to the recognition and the resolution of, I deserve what I got, and I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me, but I'm not asking you to forgive me so I cannot have the judgment passed on me. I deserve the judgment. but you're unspiritual because you harbor that. I can't imagine what that'd be like. I've only experienced it through what other people have gone through. I've never experienced that. I wasn't raised around that. You're awfully quiet tonight. I hope I'm making you think. You say, what is that? That's people trying to use that to put you in a psychological twist that you're supposed to be able to do that as a Christian. Shoot, man, I'm still trying to overcome the wicked thoughts. Then to get up there, that's a Stephen thing. You ever wonder about it? They're cutting Paul's head off. Paul don't say forgive them. They're stoning Stephen. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There's only one other guy that does that. That's Jesus. He said, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. But it's not a regular practice in the Bible, even by the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul says about Alexander the coppersmith? Lord, forgive him, poor fella. He just, you know what he says? The Lord reward him according to his deeds. I'm done with it. I'm moving on. Lord, I just want you to know that I've forgiven him. Oh, you're the atonement, are you, Paul? Boy, you sure are super spiritual there, Paul. No, Lord, I'm telling you, reward him. He did me much harm. You reward him according to his deeds. I'm done with it. I'm moving on. There's nothing in that passage at all about him forgiving him. I've read reams of material on it. I'm just giving you an example of how people twist the Bible to put you in bondage. They're asking you to do something that's unnatural. It's impossible to do. Well, you ought to be able to forgive them. Okay, well, you forgive them for me, okay? Well, you're going to answer to Jesus for it. Okay, Lord, claim the blood of Jesus Christ. You can forget it. You can try to forget it. You can move on. Paul obviously didn't forget it. He knew who he was. Boy comes over there, gets between them and God. He blinds him. And then 3 days later, the boy gets his eyesight back. Paul never says one word about, hey, man, look, I'm really sorry and I forgive you for getting in my way and that and the other. He said, that'll teach you to get between me and God. You can get that, can't you? I don't understand that. It's unrealistic. Sometimes that bar is so high, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to young people and kids, they're like, that's not even natural. How am I supposed to even attain to that? If that's what that's like, there's no point in me even trying.
Amen.
Well, just be human, okay? You'll be all right. That's why you need deity to get you there. You've got to have the forgiveness of the Father. And be kind with people and be gracious with people as much as you can. In Matthew 18, if you've been offended, go to the brother and get the thing fixed. No, I'm going to get a YouTube channel and I'm going to broadcast everything and cut and paste and trim and pop and make everything come out the way I want it to. You call yourself a Bible-believing Christian? If you got a problem with somebody in here, whether it's me or anybody else, if the Bible's right, Matthew 18, you're supposed to square off with them face to face. But Paul's not talking about going to people face to face here. He's talking about correcting people with false doctrine. He's painting with a broad brush. He calls them unruly. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that's quietly, secretly, privately is the word, privily shall bring in damnable what? Well, look at there, false doctrine. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let me pause just a second. What does that mean? Denying the Lord that bought me. What are you denying? I'm denying the deity of Christ. It's not just a matter of Jesus says He's God, so therefore there's one God. You missed it. You missed it. You missed it because there's three parts to that God. Even denying the Lord that bought Him. You know what He said? I and the Father are one. Then you also see that there's a name that applies to both Him, God the Father, and God the Son. You know what the name is? It's Lord. It applies to all three. You say, why? Because they're all the same one. They're denying the Lord that bought them. You know what He said? There'll be people coming here among you, even denying the Lord that bought them. Watch verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, sneaky, slick, backhanded, double talking, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're using you for their profit. Tune into their YouTube channel so they can use you and how many hits and how many thumbs up you got. Whose judgment now along lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved of judgment, and spared not the old world to save Noah, the eighth birth of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and so on and so forth. Down there he goes. He's making an illustration. He said if he did that to supernatural beings and he did that to save Noah, what do you think he's going to do to these people that slip in here and teach you false doctrine? Don't you worry about it when I tell you God's got their number. But you need to be prepared for it. Come to the book of Jude. Most people don't like this stuff. Stop off, back up, go to Hebrews first. Let me come to Hebrews first and then we'll go to Jude. Jude is just short anyway. It doesn't even have a chapter, it's just got verses in it. Hebrews chapter number 13, talking about unruliness. That's one of the things that he uses there. Whose mouths must be stopped, he says. Their motive is money. They're teaching things they ought not teach. They subvert whole houses. Subvert, that means undermine. That means you go and you tell your kids, subvert is like this. Subvert is you tell your kids, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew. I'm just using simple carnal things. And you tell them not to do that stuff. And then you go to school and their teacher says it's okay to smoke, it's okay to drink, it's okay to cuss, and it's okay to fornicate. And they come home and they say, Daddy, the teacher said it's okay. That's subversion. Let me give you good subversion. You tell them don't go out and commit fornication. You tell them don't go out and get drunk. You tell them don't go out and drink. You tell them don't go out and smoke. It's bad for the health and so on and so forth. You go to school and they tell you, well, in school, here's what we'll do. You don't have to tell mommy and daddy. We'll take you down to the clinic or give you the pill ourselves, and you don't have to do that because of HIPAA laws. That's subversion. That's the government telling your kids what to do and not do with their body. Now that may be okay with you. That may be the marks of modern society. That might be, boy, you're really moving up now. That's subversion. They're undermining parental authority. Now listen, don't use the exceptions to the rule, okay? I know the exception. I know there are kids that get beat. I know there are kids that get abused. I know there get kids that chained in the closet and raised in a basement and eat dog food. I understand that. Maybe even more so than most of y'all. There's some of you that know about that stuff. But the bottom line is, don't make the exception the rule. For the most part, that's not your kids. And they don't need to go down there and have them call HRS or Child Protective Services because you got a bruise on your hiney because you messed up and did something you shouldn't do.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Miss Barbara. I appreciate that. The rest of you are like, well, I'm a preacher, you know. Now, nowadays, you know. Okay, well, you do whatever you want to do. But the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, that subversion is the point I'm trying to make. It's undermining things. You ever try to tell your kids to do right? They get with the wrong crowd and you tell them don't listen to this music and don't smoke dope and don't do this and don't do that. And they get with a bunch of kids in there and they fall into what's called peer pressure and they undermine you. They undermine your authority. A preacher is not to undermine parental authority. Oops. Neither is a teacher. Neither is a Sunday school teacher. You want to get bounced from teaching the Sunday school class? You teach those kids something contrary to what their mom and dad is teaching unless it's illegal or immoral. You say, why? We're not here to undermine authority. That's subversion. The authority of the book, that's subversive, the Bible calls, who subvert whole houses. Turn people upside down. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he said, lead captive silly women. That means what happens is they subvert the entire way that household is supposed to be run. Take the order away from the household. Mess everything up as the stomach pumps, as the world yearns and burns and all that other kind of stuff, and try to turn that thing into something that God never intended it to be. Subversion. He's talking about people doing it in churches with Christians. With what? False doctrine. Because you got your hind end on your shoulders because somebody didn't invite you to the party or didn't ask you to come to lunch, or it'll be something stupid. It won't be something doctrinal. It'd be something they'd bounce you out of the military so fast for back in the day. It'd make your head swim. But boy, you'll bounce out of a church and hurry. You say, why? You'll find somebody go, you know, they're not nice to me either, and I just don't know why. And they had so-and-so over, and I just don't like them, and they like them. And so, well, I just guess, you know what, I have to go find me somewhere else because nobody likes me and everybody hates me, and I'm going to go eat worms. Little bitty skinny ones and big old fat ones. I'm going to go eat worms. Why? Because nobody likes me and nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. Well, go ahead and suck on your thumb, baby. Church full of baby Christians nowadays. Churches slam full of them, thinking they come to church and it's supposed to be about you. Here he's talking about people that are misguided right from the pulpit. Unruly, subversive, with doctrinal things. get up and tell you God wants you to be healthy and prosperous. And if you're not, it's because something's wrong with you. No, it's just because I got sick. God's paddling you. Maybe He is. Maybe it's for His glory. What happened with Paul? This is for my glory. It's what happened with Lazarus. I just preached a message not long ago. I don't remember where it was now. I think it was a couple weeks ago. But I said, even God's friends die.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
All through the Bible, His friends die. You know what the Lord said about Lazarus? This happened that God might be glorified.
Yeah.
This is done for God's glory. Who am I to question that? Oh, but preachers tell you all the time, if you're not living in a $10 million mansion and driving a Bentley and your health is not good and you and your wife are getting along and everything is just banging and clanging, boy, having a time of your life, you must not be right with God. Paul must not have been right with God ever. For 13 cotton-picking epistles, he must not have been right with God. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you to understand. It's all right for you to say, I don't agree with that. That's not what my Bible says. Now, it's going to put you in the crosshairs. Well, where it'll matter is when you show up there and you'll stand there in front of the Lord and the Lord will say, let me see your back. And the Apostle Paul will say, I bear in my body the marks.
Yeah.
You say, Lord, I never got a whipping. The Lord said, you took a whipping there at the conference table, didn't you? You got marks, you just can't see them. You took a beating at the dinner table, didn't you? You took a tongue lashing from grandma or grandpa, didn't you? For the right reasons. Yeah, you got marks on you, you just didn't know about it. You stepped away from legalism, didn't you? They made fun of you, didn't they? You lost your family member early. You got some marks on you. You'll see when you get there. You can't see them down here. But when you stand up for Jesus Christ, don't you make one mistake about it. The Lord said, write that one down. That's a man or a woman right there.
Amen.
Write that one down.
Amen.
They took one for the cause of Christ. You say, it doesn't really matter, preacher. Oh, it does make a difference. Yes, sir, it makes a difference. A big difference. You get accustomed to listen to that stuff on a regular basis. You know what will happen to you? You'll get to where you just won't say anything about anything. Hebrews chapter 13. Just give you this one verse on it. The Bible says this in verse 13. This is for the unruly. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know what he says to the unruly person? The reason that you're unruly is because you can't subject yourself to anybody. All right, now come over to 2 Peter. Let me try to put a little bow on this thing for you. And I realize it's a difficult thing. It's not for just anybody. We had some visitors here this morning, and you should have seen them, man. I mean, they were nervous, as they say, as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I mean, they're looking at each other, and then they don't think I'm looking, and then they're looking down, and then they're looking, and they've never heard that before. You mean one way's right? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Can I enlighten you? Any of you in here Roman Catholic before? All right, got a few of you. You think the Roman Catholics never talk about you? You know what they tell their people? Don't go to the Baptist church. You'll be anathema. You won't be part of Holy Mother Church. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. You don't think they talk about you? That bunch of Baptists over there. Why, do you know who put more Baptists to death than anybody else? The Catholics. You don't think they would attack you? They're worse than Muslim. Muslim can't even catch up to them. The body count's so high. You should be picking on poor old Catholics. Well, if you look at soul, poor old Catholics are going to hell. There's one sitting in that corner back there and got saved out of the Catholic Church. Said he knew a man that is the only Catholic he ever knew that had gotten saved, that just died and went home to be with the Lord. And many Catholics don't get saved. You say, why? They're caught up in ritual and routine. They can't ever get out. And I'm the bad guy for telling you don't be Catholic? Second Peter chapter number 2. I'm sorry, I already gave you that one, didn't I?
Yes,
yeah, I already gave you that one. Come to Jude. That's where I want to go, Jude. That's all the way to Revelation for those of you who aren't familiar. Now, I realize I'm not a fool. I understand these things are difficult. I understand when it comes to unruly that we deal with people like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I understand that with people that get ruled by preference or prejudice or opinion, maybe you could say that, or even their own traditions. But ladies and gentlemen, you've got to be run by the book.
Amen.
You can't go by, well, that's just how we do it around here. Well, does it line up with the book? I've told you before, I know you get tired of me repeating these stories. You need to get some new illustrations. Well, we can get the old ones down and I'll get some new ones. Now, I'm up there in Tennessee around a big old table and they're having a brouhaha over some stuff that went wrong and rightfully so and some unaccountability for things because they hadn't been doing anything and just running everything out of their back pocket and out of a plate and all that. And I went up there and I finished preaching and they had the big shindig with the biscuits and the chicken and the honey and the green beans and the mashed taters and the macaroni and cheese and all starches on the table there. I think the only thing green there was green beans and they had like a hog jowl and fat and that thing about floating in butter. But there wasn't anything else green. There was no salad or nothing. Just, you know, creamed corn and cream. I mean, everything had a sauce in it. And, I mean, good eating, you know, that kind of thing. You eat, everything you eat tastes like ice cream. You know, it's just got so much stuff on it. And they get done with that thing and clear off the table and you iced tea and all that other deal. And they said, okay, well, we asked Brother Peacock to come up here. Not that I'm the answer to the problems, but you ask him, he can maybe give us a little advice along the way. And so I told that young man standing over there by that door, I said, young man, could you do me a favor? Could you bring me that Bible right there? You're right there. Just put your hand right there. Just pick that Bible up right there. That guy sitting right across the table from that old cuss, he looks up and he says, you needn't worry about that. I said, needn't worry about what, sir? He says, about that. Pointing now, it's at the table. About that. I said, you mean the Bible? He goes, yeah, we don't have to worry about that. We're going to talk about things outside that Bible. I said, well, you're in a mess, aren't you, Pop? How's that working out for you right now? And I shut the Bible and I said, preacher, there ain't no point in having a conversation. I said, I just showed you exactly what the problem is and I never even had to open my mouth. You got a bunch of men around here that think they know more than God does. And as long as you got that bunch of men here, you can forget building a church. So that's a little bit rough, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that guy been there and run that in the ground, and run that preacher off, run that preacher off, run that preacher off, run that preacher off, and run that thing in the complete dirt. You say, why? Authority over the book, subversion. Jim Lentz was up there, and up there, the place he's up there where Knowles is now. I've got to think about the Dyersburg, Tennessee. And he went up there right out of Bible school, and they called him up there to be the pastor. And he was up there, and back in those days, they had a big plant and a big factory up there. You have to know Jim to appreciate him. Jim went up there, he was a young buck, wet behind the ears, got out of Bible school, Vietnam vet, been through all kind of crazy stuff over in Vietnam and Khe Sanh. He had two Purple Hearts in a cluster and really seen the action over there. Never talked about it and stuff. He's kind of like old Senior Chief Ron Carroll sitting back there. You'd never know he spent all them years in the Navy before he was a policeman. Hash marks and all that kind of stuff. You could build speed bumps out of him. He's got so many stars and stripes on him. But Lentz never said much about that. He never said anything much about it. And then he gets in there and he gets to preaching. And for whatever reason, young preachers do crazy things. He preached on TV or not TV. That is the question. Tell the vision to no man, you know. And he preached on the TV. And the guy that ran the town and owned the town and ran the factory in the town and stuff like that came up after him and he told him on the Sunday morning, and he said, don't ever preach that message again. Well, guess what Jim preached on Sunday night? Tell the vision to no man. TV or not TV, that is the question. Well, that old man went to the people in the town up there and said, if you want your job, then you don't go to church there anymore. And within 2 weeks, nobody there but Jim, Cheryl, and Travis. They lived on rice and pinto beans in a trailer about to freeze to death. Then you have enough money to turn the heater on. And the Lord used that to move him from Dyersburg over there to Valdez, where he pastored there for a long time before he died at an early age of 54. You see, what's the point? That old man didn't care what the Bible said. He going to run that town. And he going to run that church. And he owned everybody in there. And if the preacher wasn't going to gee and haw when he said gee and haw, then he's going to run that preacher off, or he's going to tell the people, you quit going to that church or you lose your job. You say, surely not. You ain't from the South if you ain't experienced that, especially Alabama, Tennessee, North Georgia, North Carolina. So why? They don't do it like that around here, preacher. That's how we do it. What's the book say? We don't need no book. Okay, well, this ain't the place for me. Are you in Jude? Let me just give you a few of these things here. Look in Jude. Pick it up in verse 4. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before old ordained condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all three names right there. All three names. The Lord Jesus Christ. All three of them right there. And the Bible says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels kept not the first estate, left their own habitation, reserved an everlasting change under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities like unto them, about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange pleasures, set for an example, the suffering and vengeance. Filthy dreamers, he says, Michael the archangel durst not bring a railing accusation. And then come over in verse 12. These are spots in your feasts and charities. This is after the era of Balaam and the gainsaying. Isn't that what we're talking about? Of Korah. What's he trying to do? He's trying to gain people to himself. That's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And he comes down there and he said, these are spots in your feasts of charity and feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, and trees whose fruit withereth, and fruit without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming in their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved blackness and darkness forever. And then Enoch comes along and talks and prophesies there to them about 10,000 of his saints. That's another message. Look in verse 12. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, whose mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. You know, at the last days, before the book of Revelation gets into full swing, he said, you've got people in the pulpits that are filled with great swelling words and talking about things that have no biblical basis whatsoever, and they subvert whole households, turn people upside down. People leave the church over Gothard's teaching. It's not a local church ministry. And split the church over whether or not you do or don't homeschool. Where's that in the Bible? You say, what is that? That's an individual that's using you or making merchandise of you. You know what he said? If people will just apply these principles, they'll work for anybody. I thought they're Bible-based principles. Well, but we can't talk about denominations. I'm sorry, I thought you said there was one authority. Well, it can't be the Bible. It has to be me and my basic youth conflicts books. Oops. I've done stepped off the deep end there, haven't I? You know what you just did? You just said that unless you have been given to teach and unless you raise your kids in a homeschool environment and sit there and listen to the ATIA curriculum, that there's no hope for you or for your kids because the spiritual elite are the only ones that are trained by you. And split the church right down the middle. Because there's some single women that can't homeschool. Well, God will provide a way. And well, what you do is you go back to that husband and you make things and reconcile with those things. And for God's sake, don't adopt kids because you never know what you might adopt. I'm adopted.
Amen. Amen.
God took his own people and turned on them and picked up a stray dog.
Yes, sir.
He grafted me in. But you know what you do? You take that stuff and it becomes a cult within the church. And then you begin to legislate. You have women that can't homeschool. Well, God created you to have babies. And if you can't have babies, you know, the Lord opens and closes the womb. If you can't have babies, then God's cursing you for some reason. Really? Stupid? I didn't call you a fool. I just said stupid. How about the women I know that have had children and it killed them?
Yeah.
What about that? What about the millions of children that are born and moms and dads don't want them? What about that? You think you're living in Wally World? You're going to have a man tell me about what a marriage is all about and he's never been married in his life? Playing footsie with young girls under the table?
Yeah.
Don't tell me, I'll tell you. You didn't bother to look into who was teaching you, did you? Did you? You didn't pay any attention to who the author was, did you? Because he gave you a promise, a guarantee. If you do this, the kid's going to turn out right. How's that working out for you? You say, what is that? That's somebody that's using the book to make merchandise out of you.
Yes, amen.
Now, if you raise your kids and you want to homeschool them, that's great. But I had one lady come to me one time. She said, preacher, she was flabbergasted to beat the band. I mean, she was tore out of the frame, man. I mean, she looked like a chicken that had been run over and then poured down rain on, man. I mean, she was just all kind of upset, flustered as she could be, just bawling and squalling. She said, preacher, if I have to learn to teach my kids at home, I think I'll just kill myself. I honestly thought for a second, I thought, if I had to teach your kids, I think I might do the same thing. That woman couldn't hardly find, in an alphabet, she couldn't find the letter A. But, you know, they've been telling her, well, if you're really, and you know what she said, and this is what you didn't know about the story, she worked a full-time job. And she had two kids. And her husband left her. You know what one of those donkeys told her? That it was her responsibility to go back to her husband that had physically abused her and reconcile with him and fix the marriage. Thank you, Mr. ATIA. You don't have any idea what you're talking about.
That's right.
To tell her to go back in an abusive relationship, I got one more for you while I'm on it. It just got my dander up a little bit. Had a couple getting ready to get married, and the woman had been divorced before. And so they got ready to get married and talked to him, and then they came and said, preacher, we got a question for you. You know, it's building over here. I said, okay, what's the question? I was young. I didn't know any better. I was stupid. I didn't, you know, not as stupid. I mean, I'm maybe a little smarter now, but at least half that stupid anyhow. And I go back. I said, well, what's the problem? Well, we were told by one of those individuals that what we have to do is go to my former husband and ask for permission. But if he wants me back, I have to go back to him instead of marrying the man I love. I said, do you go out like to Salt Lake City or something? Or you, where do you? You get that in a minute. You hadn't been in a pool with 12 oxen around it or something, have you? I said, you're kidding me, right? No. And I said, well, that ain't in the Bible. I took him to the Bible and I showed him 1 Corinthians 7 and blah, blah, blah. And went through the whole thing. And I said, now, if you want to hit the brakes, that's your deal. But I said, you ain't supposed to go back to them. Ask for permission. And the woman said, well, they told me if I didn't, then God will curse me. And quoted scripture for it. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you except it ain't biblical. And if you love him and he loves you and you want to get married, I'll marry you, even though I may have anathema on me. But I said, and it ain't going to be because you've been married before if your marriage comes apart. It'll be because the two of you didn't work it out. I said, there ain't no guarantee, no matter who marries you, whether or not you're going to work it out or not. Could I get a witness?
Amen.
And she goes, well, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. I said, dump whoever calls them your friends and pick up the book. And I married them. They moved out of town. They're still married. You say, why? They picked up the book. And they put down that other foolishness. Now, in the last days, you know what you're going to deal with? People that try to subvert whole houses, tear up your whole house, come at you through your kids. Ma'am, come at you to get to your husband. It worked in the garden. It's worked all the way through history. Ma'am, it will not be your husband hung up in social media. It'll be you hung up in somebody else's life, and then you bringing it to your husband's doorstep. And the next thing you know, you're going to be in over your head. I guess we should just stop right there. I've probably gone long enough now. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. And Lord willing, I'll see you on Wednesday night. Brother Josh Manning, you pray and ask the Lord to dismiss us.